This message is on biblical patriarchy. Why preach a message on biblical patriarchy? Because it's time for men to rise out of their sin and complacency and take back their families, win back their wives, and lead their communities to worship God. Now is the time for men to lead with vision and accountability. Listen, my sons, my brothers, my daughters, my sisters, we can do better. I know God has more for us. We've been talking about these things for many years now. But it will take everything in you. We have been given Christ, his gospel, for such a time as this. We have been given his word to be transformed by faith. Transformed out of this idolatrous world into men and women who do not fear anything or anyone but God and God alone. The moral degradation is all around us. The problem is not new. Psalm 12 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear among the sons of men." We know that there have been some men who've taught patriarchy who themselves did not live up to what they taught. They were hypocrites. I know some fathers who've not lived up to the many ideals that they aspire to apply. As a result, some have lost their families, some have lost their children, and now there are many who openly mock them. What was once held out as good is often treated with contempt, or at least a quiet cynicism and doubt comes to mind to some when they talk about patriarchy. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear among the sons of men." This indeed is sad, but it is not the end. The psalmist says of the Lord, "Now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." Psalm 12, verse 5. What is that safe place? The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. "You shall keep them, Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Because the wicked prowl on every side, we cry out to God for help and direction." Psalm 12, 5-8. We cry out to God. There have been men who have been faithless, who have talked about patriarchy. They have been hypocrites. So we cry out to God. We cry out to God for help, to understand his word. Listen to what God says we are to do in difficult times. Ezekiel 22, verse 7. Ezekiel 22, 7. I'm sorry, 27. Ezekiel 22, 27. "Her princes are in her midst, like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger." When we live in times like this, when there are situations like this, where politicians aren't doing what's right, when men aren't doing what's right, when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, what does God say? "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it." Why preach a message on biblical patriarchy? Because God is looking for men who will make a stand, who will stand in the gap and make a wall with moral authority to stand against the evil and stand for righteousness, to stand for Christ in this crooked and perverse generation. Are there any men among you that will stand? Are there any men here that will stand? Are there any women that will stand beside them? I believe there are. I believe you have that. But you've been far too distracted. I know your excuses, and they're empty. It is time to move forward with all the strength that you have until your blood runs down on the altar and you become the living sacrifice that God intended for you to be, Romans 12, 1 and 2. When it comes to God, when it comes to his vision for your life, when it comes to obeying his word and abiding in Christ, take quit out of your vocabulary. We must never say, I quit. We must never doubt. Never, never, never quit. We have come this far. We have come too far to give up. Pick up the sword and keep going. And any momentum that may have been lost is only one choice away. Men, brothers, sons, will you arise and take your place and stand in the gap and stand against evil and stand for Christ, his kingdom, his word, and govern with moral authority? Men, will you pursue biblical patriarchy by standing in the gap? Will you? Will you? What is biblical patriarchy? Well, biblical simply means it's based on God's word. Motivated for God's glory, by God's grace, by God's love. Patriarchy is when men lovingly govern their families and communities with the moral responsibility given by God. That's what I mean when I say biblical patriarchy. I mean that men will lovingly govern their families and communities with the moral responsibility given by God. Patriarchy comes from two words, patra, meaning father, arche, to rule, the ruling fathers. Patriarchy is what happens when fathers rule. This creates a social system where men govern their families and communities. By the way, most societies in the world are patriarchal to one degree or another. My focus is on biblical patriarchy, as it is a system of accountability where fathers govern their families and communities with moral responsibility according to their various jurisdictions. Not every father has the same jurisdiction. Juris, law, diction, word. The law, word that God's word gives the authority to govern. God has not given all men the same authority to govern. He's not given all men jurisdiction. So patriarchy is to express the moral authority given to men in their various jurisdictions that God has given to them. Please understand, biblical patriarchy then is inherently moral. It is a moral system built on God's word that is to be lived out in God's moral universe. It is a moral authority by which that produces a social system where everyone is loved, the righteous are blessed, and the wicked are rebuked. So biblical patriarchy does have a place for everyone. Nobody is left out except for the wicked. And that's very important to understand. It does not include the wicked because it is inherently a moral vision for governance. Now that means there is one and only one alternative to biblical patriarchy. It is not matriarchy. It is unbiblical patriarchy. When men relinquish their moral authority to govern for good, and if they relinquish their moral authority to govern for good, that means they use it for evil, thus making everything permissible so evil can flourish. This can take many forms, but there is one social cause. Men refuse to be godly leaders in their homes and communities, and this unleashes a great perversion. Perverse men lead in perversion. Godly men lead in purity. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:16. The Bible clearly teaches that God created male and female to be equal in their essence, but distinct in their function as male and female. Part of this distinction is that men are responsible to lovingly govern their families and communities. This male headship is not about privilege, but responsibility, integrity, service, and love. patriarchy defined. What is the purpose of biblical patriarchy? Well, the ultimate purpose is to bring God glory. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Everything is done for his glory. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Isaiah 43:7. To understand patriarchy, one must first understand and embrace that God's purpose for all of his creation is to bring him glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation was designed for his glory. God created creation to declare his glory by means of his moral authority. The creation is moral. God created a moral universe. God is the creator, and he made his creation to function according to his moral choice and design. Very important to understand that. God's glorious design extends to how he made them male and female from the beginning. Liberation is found in the freedom to exercise God's glorious design. That's how I understand liberation and freedom. It's the freedom to exercise God's glorious design. This is biblical patriarchy's ultimate purpose, to glorify God by living out God's design. That's the ultimate purpose. What's the timely purpose? The generational purpose? The current purpose, and this is a huge one, there currently is a huge gap in the wall. Biblical patriarchy is needed to stand in the gap and communicate a biblical vision for gender, for purity. 15 years ago, in one of my very first sermons, before sermon audio, and before we recorded any sermons, no microphones, just me, the Bible, and nothing else. A couple people in my living room. One of the first things I preached was this. Number one, biblical patriarchy stands against male chauvinism. Stands against male chauvinism. Male chauvinism is the idea that men are better than women. It's male prejudice against women. The belief that men are superior than women. This comes from the understanding where men are seen to be autonomous or irresponsible or selfish or pride. Male chauvinism is completely unbiblical. And as we sought to establish a biblically ordered church with biblically ordered families and give men and encourage men to apply their biblical authority, one way that we have stood against male chauvinism is by calling men to account of their sins, to humble themselves, and we do that at our monthly men's meeting. Monthly men's meeting. Men, you know those meetings have been essential for us to come together, to seek to glorify God, to have accountability for our heart, vision for our home, reformation for the church, to come together as men once a month and to get on our face and to repent of our sins and to hold each other accountable. And I'll tell you what, men, we're not going to establish biblical patriarchy with only a third of you guys coming to the men's meeting. We used to have 100%. Then we had 80%. Now we have 50%. 40%? We got to do better there. That's not acceptable. I understand if you're sick. If your arm fell off and you got to go to the hospital, you got to put on. I understand that, right? But if you stubbed your toe and that keeps you from keeping you from the men's meeting where we're seeking to establish biblical patriarchy, you're not going to make it. So we'll develop that a little more. Biblical patriarchy is against chauvinism. And chauvinism is a problem if you're not having men hold you accountable. It will be. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Men must repent of their pride. Or you'll have unbiblical patriarchy, you'll have chauvinism take its place. So biblical patriarchy stands against that. Biblical patriarchy also stands against feminism. Feminism is the emotional fight against biblical patriarchy, which they see, in their definition, as an unjust social system that enforces gender roles. Feminism teaches that any gender distinction, roles, or traditional standards, such as male or female, are inherently wrong and oppressive to women, a great evil. Feminism teaches that women must be equal to men. They believe that they must function as a man to achieve equality and value. The feminist answer is to call for a cultural repositioning where all distinctions between the male and the female are erased. This is the kind of teaching that exploded in the sexual revolution. This paved the way for the rise and full expression of transcendent genderism found in today's LGBTQ movement, with all of its gender fluidity and transgender expressions. Today, we can see the outworking of this clearly. 15 years ago, it wasn't clear. 15 years ago, I was saying, we need to change course because we're heading there. We're there now. We can see it in the culture. Today's transgenderism is a direct result of yesterday's feminist teaching of androgyny, the combining of the male and the female. This has led our society into a dark perversion and great gender confusion, which has resulted in massive cultural confusion, untold suffering, severe emotional trauma, identity confusion, broken homes, and ultimately the death of some 58,000 little babies. Murdered as a result of feminist lies, all done in the name of emancipation and freedom. Feminism is a lie that destroys men, women, and children. Biblical patriarchy is opposed to such evil done to women and children. Think about it. We're living in a time when women think that to be free, they have to be equal, not in their essence, as to a man, as the Bible teaches, but in their function to a man, in their roles. One female commentator recently observed, and I quote, "Women have achieved liberation into the masculine, not the feminine." And that brought it together for me. Women have achieved liberation into the masculine, not the feminine. Feminism has destroyed femininity among women. One of my favorite questions to ask women, and I ask them from time to time when I'm out in the streets, why did God make you a woman? Just to see what they say. I like to do that kind of stuff. And most of them look at me and they say, I have no idea. They have no idea why they're female. Because society calls me female is some of their best answers. I had one feminist tell me just recently, why can't we all just be androgynized? Life would be so much better. I had a long conversation with her. So where do we start? I suggest a good place to start is this. Look at nature. You can see it in nature. Male and female are distinct yet work together in all of creation. So God created, remember, God created a moral universe. So God created the male and female. God created, Genesis 1:21, God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the water abounds and according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. If God's design is not followed in creation, everything dies. God created the male and female to sustain life on earth. Now, you want to talk about sustainability? It's one of those buzzwords today. Biblical dominionism is the only sustainable model. One of my cousins went to ASU and studied sustainability. He said, you want to see sustainability? Look. This is sustainability, biblical dominionism. That's not what he studied. It's not what he studied. He has no clue what sustainability is. And all these people that are studying sustainability, they have no clue, no clue. And we have it right here, right here. So we can look to creation. God wrote the pattern of the male and the female as distinct from each other, yet working together to accomplish God's will for blessing and dominion. This pattern extends to how the male and female look and act. That is, God fashioned their bodies differently. That is why they look different. For example, the male deer are called bucks and are larger and have big horns. Female deer called doe do not. Male ducks are brightly colored. Female ducks are camouflaged. This is consistent with their roles for male ducks and protects the nest while the females hide with the young. Did I tell you the story where a group of feminists were walking by and they saw the ducks in the water and they saw, oh, look at the poor female duck. She doesn't look as good and brightly colored as the male. So they took the poor female duck and they got some brightly colored feathers and they stuck the feathers in the female duck. And as they were doing that, off in the distance, they noticed a fox was coming. So they let the duck down and they kind of went away. And as they turned around, the fox found the female and ate all her eggs. And they were so happy because now the duck was liberated. You see, what? Who would do that? Who would do that? What kind of a sicko would be happy that the women don't have to look like women anymore, and they don't have to have babies anymore? They can kill their babies. That's sinning against the ducks. That's destroying the ducks, right? And we'd have people up in arms if we destroyed the duck eggs in nature, right? That's hypocrisy in our culture. We can see it in creation, but can we see it in ourselves? Can we see God's pattern? Can we understand what this means? Paul uses the observable distinction in nature to teach that in the New Testament church, men are to have short hair and women are to have long hair. That's where he takes it. He says, look at creation. Now, men, short hair, women, long hair. When he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And he roots that in the hierarchy of the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we can go from creation to the church and to the Trinity seamlessly with one consistent hermeneutic. God created it this way. Seeing these applications in nature is often far easier than seeing it for ourselves. For example, women in the West started to bob their hair, have short hair, and I quote this from Wikipedia, because women wanted to reject traditional roles. So these two are intimately connected together. We see it in people. We need to understand that God made the male and female to look and act differently because they are, and here's the moral underpinning, designed differently. We live in a moral universe. Yet they work together according to their kind, according to their gender, to accomplish God's will, to be fruitful and multiply for God's glory, to build community and blessing on earth. It's an awesome design. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see that both male and female are made in the image of God. That means that they are totally equal in their essence as people. When God brought Eve to Adam, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That means she's my equal. So are men better than women in their essence? No. Are women better than men in their essence? No. In this sense, we truly are equal as people. Okay. People. Yeah, if we take a closer look at this text, we see that men are given a headship. And this headship is given so that dominion could take place, that the gender could work together in beautiful harmony and distinction. We see that God created them. God created man in his own image. God created man. He created him male and female. The word man is used to describe the male and the female. Patriarchal language. Patriarchal language is used throughout the whole Bible. That's why feminists hate patriarchal language. That's why they are trying to retranslate the Bible, which you can't do, but they do. Okay? And this is reinforced. And see, you're just making that up. Go to Genesis 5:1-2. 5:1-2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So when he wants to refer to the male and the female, what does he call them? Male. Why? Literally, mankind is a great translation there in the New King James. It's Adam. He called them Adam. Well, what about the woman? How does she fit in? What? Biblical patriarchy answers all those questions in beautiful, beautiful harmony. Beautiful harmony. There is an answer to these things, okay? But I'm saying, I'm developing a theology of headship here from Genesis 1:27 to Genesis 5:21. There's a, you know, I'm saying it's consistent from Genesis to Revelation. I'll go to one more passage, Romans 5:12. The human race did not fall when Eve sinned, even though Eve ate the fruit first. The human race fell in Adam because Adam was the representative head of the human race, okay? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, Romans 5:12. Adam was the head not only of Eve, but of all of us as our father. Men have a representative headship role. Now, let me make this clear. If you reject Adam as your male head, how can you accept salvation from the second Adam and be saved in Christ? In this way, if you have a problem with biblical headship, you have a problem with the gospel. Because Christ is the second Adam, and that assumes biblical male headship. Headship, what is headship? Headship carries with it the moral responsibility of governance and representation. Headship carries with it the moral responsibility of governance and representation. Let me show you, let me put that in context. In Genesis 2:15, then Yahweh took the man and put him in the garden to what? Obey. That's moral responsibility. God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Yahweh God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So here's the development of community right here. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So we see the moral responsibility given to Adam as the head of the human race before Eve was even created. He's to keep the garden, tend it, and direct his family to obey God's word. This is the charge given to Adam before Eve is even on the seed. God creates Eve, and what's he call her? A helper. To help the man do what? To help the man take dominion. In other words, femininity as a helper also carries with it a moral responsibility. Masculinity and femininity are both carry with them moral responsibilities. Her moral responsibility is to be the helper comparable to him out of the ground. Yahweh God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever ever called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which Yahweh God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow! Whoa! All right! This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Man is the Ish, she's the Isha. What does it mean to be a woman? It means you're taken out of a man for a man. That's how, when you say man, in that way, you can include the male and the female because the woman comes from the male. Paul's commentary on this, 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Independence is not a good thing. For as the woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. All things are from God. God made it this way. He made it interdependent, not independent. Independent people are autonomous. Independent people are alone. Independent people destroy community. Biblical patriarchy depends on interdependent relationships where God is at the center and his authority is observed so that love can be the expression according to God's design in the community. Biblical patriarchy with interdependent relationships produces life in the home and blessing to the community. Always. That's the basis of marriage. This is the distinctions and the design of God is the basis of marriage. Therefore, that's why marriages are such a mess. Because most people are functioning egalitarian feminists. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Biblical patriarchy understands that God placed the man and the woman in a joint endeavor to glorify God by taking dominion of the earth and being fruitful and multiplying. The two are made one in the covenant of marriage, and marriage is where a woman is respected for who she is. I'm so tired of hearing the feminist lies of marriage being demeaning to women and then going out and seeing all the demeaning things that are done to women. Unbelievable hypocrisy. It just explodes. Even. It's so crazy. And if a man does try to treat his wife like so many men treat women in today's culture, it just doesn't work because they're married. Okay? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. The male and the female are joined together in the unity of covenantal love and productivity. The man is needed to be the man. The female is uniquely qualified and needed to be the woman. God's design is beautiful. It is to be embraced and established and celebrated. That's marriage. That's family. The distinction of biblical patriarchy is, one of the distinctions of biblical patriarchy is this. We believe that that design should be celebrated in all of life. In other words, in the community, in the church, okay? So in the church, we respect the covenant of marriage. In the community, we respect the covenant of marriage. In politics, we respect the covenant of marriage and all that that means. Evangelical feminism is so wrong. And I quote, this is what they say. Adam was androgynous and that the fall was intended, Adam was androgynous and that the fall was the initial creation of gender. Adam was androgynous and that the fall created gender. End of quote. Many feminists see androgyny as the ideal state, and what stands in their way is the moral, patriarchal beliefs social system. That's what they say. That's what they know. It's time that we know it too, and we fight for our sons, for our wives, for our brothers and our daughters, and we don't give in to these lies anymore. One Christian feminist writes in, sexism, misogyny in the Christian tradition, liberating alternatives, referring to Galatians 3:28, saying that through baptism, androgyny is restored. Now I'll quote the verse, because this one comes up a lot, Galatians 3:28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the meaning of that? It is so easy for us to understand. It means that before God, we're all equal. Who doesn't believe that? I certainly do. Biblical patriarchy certainly teaches that. We're all equal before God. There's no distinction before God. We're all saved the same way because we're created in the same manner by God. They say sexuality, the main division between genders, is said to be the root of female subordination. Relationships that are typically rooted in sexuality, such as marriage and motherhood, place women in roles that are subordinate in according with patriarchy's social norms. End of quote. Again, for a feminist, subordination for feminists is always evil. This is a big difference. For biblical patriarchy, subordination and submission to God is always the ideal. Everybody submits to God. Everybody repents of their sin, repents of their autonomy, believes the gospel, and submits to God's will, God's design, and God's way. So biblical patriarchy, submission is awesome because we confess our own humility and sin. In feminism, submission is from the devil. Thus, the pathway to equality is believed to be found when women transcend these roles and transcend worldly norms, which the Bible instructs Christians to do, brings men and women to the state of androgyny that eliminates gender subordination. Thus, quote, Christianity is intended to manifest gender equality, end of quote. That's what many people that are writing the books in the name of Jesus, in his name, are saying. That's what they believe. Listen, many Christians embrace a form of this gender equality today, or at least they have been greatly influenced by it. To which we say, it's got to stop. It's too destructive. It's wrong. This is nothing more than a perverted pagan fantasy that has been around for a long time. The Gospel of Thomas states, when you make the two into one, when you make the inner as the outer, and the upper as the lower, when you make the male as the female into a single one, so that the male shall not be male, and the female shall not be female, then you will enter the kingdom. That's from the Gospel of Thomas. Pagan, Gnostic gospel that it is. That is not God's design. God designs the male and the female to come together without destroying the male or the female. I love it. I love it. Because the Father sent his Son. The Son does not become the Father. The Son stays the Son in submission to the Father. Equal but distinct. The family, equal but distinct. The male and the female are to be kept distinct, yet they work together. Understand men are to be understand themselves as men, and women are to understand themselves as woman, the feminine. Equal in their essence, distinct in their function as God designed before and after the fall. Now, if you really want to uncover the true nature of femininity, you must understand why God made man from dirt but woman from man. He did this to show that the woman is the marked sex, the marked gender. What I mean by that is she is not the common gender, okay? She's not the common gender made from dirt because she's special. Her specialness is that she was taken from the man, this revealing her exceptional place and superiority as a woman, in her own class, as compared to the more general common laborer, the man. I came into understanding this better when I was first married. And one day, when I was newly married, came up to my wife and I kind of gave her one of those guy swats on the rear. And she turned around and looked at me and gave me that look. And she said to me, "You don't do that to me. I'm not one of your guy friends." I said, "Yes, dear." I love my wife, right? She's like, "I am not going to be treated like one of the guys." You know, we're just coming out of college back then. So that was, you know, she knew what that meant, and it was not something. In other words, she's to be protected, cherished. She was unique, special. She's not to be treated as one of the guys. Husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, are dwell with them according to understanding, as with a weaker vessel, as part of an heir of the grace of life. Weaker as in satin is weaker than steel. Does it mean it's less valuable? It's special. It's special. This is what all feminists fail to understand. All of them do. Biblical patriarchy teaches that femininity can never be equal with masculinity. It can't be. Because in this sense, the female is superior in that they're in a category of their own. That's how it is. If feminists were serious about asserting female superiority, they would be about the promotion of what women can do better than men anyway, that is, have babies and nurture life. They're not about that. They're about death. They're about death to the feminine. Today's modern woman has been sold a lie that she would be better off being like a man rather than a woman. This is not liberty. This is twisted. Listen to a speech given in 1955 by a godly woman named Catherine Marshall from a book which is made into a movie called A Man Called Peter. So if you Google it, you can actually see the speech, Man Called Peter. I'll read it. She says, "I never thought much about being a girl until 2 years ago, when I learned from a man what a wonderful thing it is to be a woman. Until that Sunday morning, I considered myself lucky to be living in the 19th century, the century of progress and emancipation, the century when supposedly we women came into our own. But I'd forgotten that the emancipation of woman really began with Christianity, when a girl, a very young girl, received the greatest honor in history. She was chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And when her son grew up and began to teach his way of life, he ushered woman into a new place in human relations. He accorded her a dignity she'd never known before and crowned her with such glory that down through the ages, she was revered, protected, and loved. Men wanted to think of her as different than themselves, better, made of a finer, more delicate clay. It remained for the 20th century, the century of progress, to pull her down from her throne. She wanted equality. For 1900 years, she had not been equal. She had been superior. To stand equal with man, naturally, she had to step down. Now, being equal with man, she has won all the rights and privileges. The right to get drunk, the right to swear, the right to smoke. The right to work like a man, to think like a man, to act like a man. We've won all this. But how can we feel so triumphant when men no longer feel as romantic about us as they did our grandmothers? When we've lost something sweet and mysterious, something as hard to describe as the wistful fragrance of violets. Of course, these aren't my original thoughts. They're the thoughts I heard that Sunday morning. But from them, my own thoughts are born. And the conclusion reached that somewhere along the line, we women have got off track. Poets have become immortal by remembering on paper a girl's smile. But I've never read a poem about a girl's giggling at a smutty joke. Or I've never heard a man brag that his sweetheart or his wife could drink as much as he or become intoxicated like him. I've never heard a man say that a girl's mouth was prettier with a cigarette hanging out of it or that her hair smelled divinely of the smell of tobacco. That visionary speech was made in 1955. Today, we can see in plain view what feminism produces: perversion and death for all. Sisters, don't believe the feminist lies. I agree with Catherine. Women have taken a step down, and it's time to take a step up. Step up into the beauty and the morality of biblical feminism. When feminists bob their hair to look like men, grow yours long. When feminists trade their dresses for pants, you can remind them that the universal sign for female in this year, 2018, is still the dress. If it is good enough to identify the bathroom, to which we should use, it surely can identify which gender you are. Celebrate this God-given distinction, not because you have to, but because you understand that God created a moral universe with design and purpose. Use the power of feminine fashion to magnify God's glory in his design as he decided to make you a woman. When feminists practice sexual immorality, you practice modesty and purity. When feminists kill their babies, you love yours. Remember that God made you to be fruitful and multiply. When feminists go to work building the kingdoms of this world, you go to work building the kingdom of God. And don't look back. And don't let them look down at you. When feminists lose their identity and break down, you share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ with them. And show them God's love. And show them God's glorious design of what it means to be a Christian woman, a daughter of the King. I know many will object. If femininity is so wonderful as you say, then why do so many women resent their femininity? Why do women want to look like men, act like men, dress like men? For the same reason they despise biblical patriarchy. Because it imposes a moral standard. Femininity, as was understood by our great grandmothers, was and is an expression of Christian virtue and morality. Feminists are simply nasty women who are in rebellion against this virtue. Ashley Judd stood at the largest women's protest in history in 2017 at the Women's March and stated, and I quote, "I am a feminist, and I am a nasty woman, a loud, vulgar, proud woman. I am nasty like my grandmothers who fought to get me into that voting booth. I am nasty like the fight for wage equality. We are here to be respected. We are here to be nasty." She was met with praise from the audience. Listen. Nasty women need one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for you who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't follow her. Don't follow her at all. Biblical patriarchy teaches that men and women are not equal with regard to their gender. Women are far more superior. Men, let's encourage them to take the step up. Let's encourage them to take the step up. Open the doors for them. Give them preference. Let them come first. We've lost so much of this. Encourage biblical modesty and beauty. And look at your wife that way, not other women. Speak with a special kindness to them. Encourage them to take that step up. Biblical patriarchy is needed to stand in the gap and present a biblical vision for the male and the female. It is a timely call for Christian women to embrace their femininity and for Christian men to protect with their lives and with their eyes the sacred virtue of femininity. This is the timely purpose of biblical patriarchy. Let's go to the generational purpose. The generational purpose. You need to know this. You need to know that today's gender confusion, with all of its perversion, is only a passing moment in the outworking of history. It seems like everyone's going that way. You understand that. Godly saints for 1900 years knew better, and godly saints will once again regain the biblical perspective. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment, Proverbs 12:19. But for us and our future generations, we must be very clear to embrace this truth. Martin Luther said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of God, of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is tested. And to be steady on all the battlefields, except the very place where one is being fought, is to disgrace the soldier if he flinches at that one point. Therefore, we must be unflinching in a God-centered vision for biblical sexuality and biblical patriarchy. It is critical for restoring the faith of future generations and the gospel for this generation. Why do I say the gospel? Because the scripture clearly says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This means that God calls those to come to him and repent of their sexual sins. Not to be part of the church. They must repent and believe in the gospel. God does not accept any of our contemporary ideas that we call sexual freedom. None of them. He is against them. And they will destroy you if you do not repent. We cannot change the law and we cannot change the gospel. But you must also understand, all those who come to him can be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But such were some of you. But such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is salvation for all in Christ. Who will come to him and repent of their sins. Not justify their sins, but be justified by the one who forgives sins. It is the gospel that frees us all to embrace God's design. And we'll close on this point. The practice of biblical patriarchy, we'll look at it for men, for women. For men, biblical patriarchy understands that moral authority is given to serve others for their good, never for selfish gain, never. That promoting good is the purpose for the moral authority given to men for the governance of family and community life. Three examples. Abraham, Paul, and Jesus. Genesis 18:19. For I have known him in order that is Abraham, in order that he may command, there's his authority, his children to do this and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. That's the purpose of the moral authority given to Abraham. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. God gives authority for edification, for the building up of the saints, and not for destruction. And of course, the Lord Jesus, who is the center of this. Jesus called himself, Mark 10:42, and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. That's a vision of biblical patriarchy right there. Men, you have the moral authority to lay down your life for others. Men, you have the moral authority to serve others and always edify them. Men, you have authority to lovingly lead your wife in ways that edify her and draw her closer to Christ. Men, you have been given the moral authority as elders in the church to edify the church, to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Men, you are responsible to stand in the gates and proclaim truth, liberty, and justice for all. Men, you are responsible to see that this happens, to stand in the gap. but you have no authority to use your position for selfish gain, and that will be your test. Will you be good stewards? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil. The fact that good and evil runs through every man does not change biblical patriarchy, nor does it change the hierarchy of the Godhead. But it will make a difference in your life if you will be a biblical patriarch or just leave your mark as another perverted man. Listen, at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. That's in Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. So at the heart of mature masculinity is responsibility. Not being a chauvinist, not demanding. Rather, a loving, God-centered leadership that responds appropriately to women and children and others, and other men. This is given to men to lead. That is, they are to establish a pattern of initiation. Say this in your head. Say it out loud. Establish a pattern of initiation. Men are to establish a pattern of initiation. Piper says this: a wife may initiate the discussion and planning of any one of these subjects about the pattern of initiation that the man is to establish. But if she becomes the one who senses the general responsibility for this pattern of initiation while her husband is passive, something is contrary to biblical masculinity and femininity in its operation. There's a role reversal. That's what I'm beginning to mean by establish a pattern of initiation. In the home, J.R. Miller astutely says this: there are some fathers who seem to forget that any share of the burden and duty of making the home belongs to them. They leave it all to the mothers. They come and go as if they were scarcely more than boarders in their own homes, with no active interest in the welfare of their children. They plead the demands of business as the excuse for their neglect. But where is the business that is so important as to justify a man's evasion of the sacred duties which he owes to his own family? There cannot be any other work in this world which a man can do that will excuse him at God's bar for having neglected the care of his own home and the training of his own children. No success in any department of the world's work can positively atone for this failure. End of quote. Men are responsible to establish a pattern of initiation in their jurisdiction, in their sphere of authority. And that is to be done in love. At the heart of mature masculinity, a sense that man owns, a benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect. A man and a woman are walking down the street, and a robber jumps out with a knife. Mature masculinity will intuitively seek to protect the woman and the children. The man will lay down his life. It is noble for a man to protect with sacrificial love. It is not right for a woman to be that protector, that soldier. It is appropriate for the woman to be protected. Why? She's special. Now, can I think of cases where a woman should take a gun and protect herself? Absolutely. Not against that. But I'm saying men should uniquely protect women because women are uniquely special. Our country used to believe this. God help us to see men who will protect women. The big thing in our country right now is abuse. That the men will protect the women from abuse. Today's woman, think about what's just happened the last year, is literally crying out to be protected from all of the abuse. The truth be told, feminism has removed all the social barriers that used to protect women from men. Perverted men are simply taking advantage of women. That's how most men see feminism. Hey, you want to remove all the barriers so I can take advantage of you? Great. This is not freedom. Women wanted to be equal with men and have removed all traditional restraint. One of the biggest ones that I could preach a whole message on is this one. Sex has been removed from responsibility through birth control and abortion. That's catatonic. Okay, that's just, that's like one of the biggest things of the last century. Sex has been removed from responsibility through birth control and abortion. Okay, I don't believe that. And you shouldn't either. That's fundamental to a Christian worldview when you whack that thing around. It is the men who are taking advantage of women. And women, and at least this year, they're getting tired of it. One woman who spoke at this year's One March said this, and I quote, "I have followed nearly every one of my dreams. I'm invincible, and I am so expletive, naive." I picked up on the word naive. And she says this, "I believed I'm protected because I live on a screen." Okay. And then she goes on to share all her stories of abuse. How very sad. Of course she's hurt. She's naive. She's so expletive, naive. She said it, not me. My point is that's why we need biblical patriarchy to protect women. Because women aren't equal to men. Feminists who want equality and androgyny have been in for a rude awakening that men are not androgynous when it comes to sex. One study reports 96% of all sexual assaults involve male perpetrators. Feminists hate that statistic. They hate it. Because they don't live in reality. Listen, it takes good men to hold evil men accountable. If you remove men from being the moral governors of their homes and communities, you get what you have today. It's everywhere. Men become irresponsible game boys, lazy boys, and playboys. The power of biblical patriarchy is that men hold men accountable to God's standard. Listen, one patriarch over his nuclear family with no accountability is not good. Okay? You cannot have patriarchy without a system of relationships among men. This is critical to understand. Patriarchy must build the multigenerational family. The multigenerational family must build patriarchy where men hold men accountable. You understand that? If you do not have any men that you're in submission to, you're in trouble. You understand that? If you're trying to embrace a vision for patriarchy as a man and you have no other men that you are daily, weekly accountable to, you're out there. That is not biblical patriarchy. You understand this? Biblical patriarchy is where men hold men accountable to God's standard. That way, if a man steps out of line, he must be held accountable by other men. This is critical. This is the critical component to making biblical patriarchy work. Here's an example of what it looks like. A new bride is being mistreated by her husband. She has a whole social system and a whole network of men who love her. Fathers, brothers, uncle, church elders, church brothers that she has to go to and say, "My husband is not treating me right." And they all talk to him. And if they need to, they all deal with him. That's how it's designed to work. And that's the only way that this can work. Biblical patriarchy calls for all men everywhere to be in submission one to another. 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. But God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." The vision for biblical patriarchy is for men to be in mutual submission with one another. That's the culture of biblical patriarchy that protects women and children. This is what it looks like when a matter is brought before a man. Men, you must see this as your responsibility that you possess the moral authority to deal with and not pass the buck. Biblical patriarchy is not about buck passing. Someone else will deal with it. The scripture says very clearly, Deuteronomy 13, there's a lot of examples, I'll pick one. Deuteronomy 13:12. "If you hear someone in one of your cities which Yahweh your God gives you to dwell in saying, 'Corrupt men have gone out from among you and entice the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then you shall what? What do you do when you hear of something? Ignore it, pass by, and pretend it didn't happen. Passive males. No. Then you shall inquire, search out, ask diligently. You know what that means? That means seek it out. Major energy. Find out, ask diligently, and get to the bottom of it if indeed it is true. And if it's true, you take action. Men, you are responsible to get to the bottom of this according to your jurisdictional authority that God has given you. You don't just write off the alleged victim, nor do you make accusations without evidence. This is a man's responsibility in the jurisdictions that he's been given, in the home, multi-generationally, in the church, as elders, in the community, functioning at the gates. You, in accordance with the jurisdictional authority, have the moral responsibility to deal with every accusation and get to the bottom with it. How many abused situations would be better, gone, dealt with, if the men that surround them would have dealt with stuff? Happens all the time. Time to wake up, men! This is the vision for biblical patriarchy. It protects women and children. And it must be done now. Get accountability. Get regular counsel. If you don't know how to do it, get into a group of men that are practicing this. Get off your pride. Seek Christ. Humble yourself and be a man. This is the power for good that God has given in biblical patriarchy. Men, will you repent of your sins? Will you stand in the gap? Will you love your wives? Will you love your daughters? One of the most powerful places to start is Leviticus 19:29. Men, do not prostitute your daughter. You know what that prostitute word? It's really pervert. Do not pervert your daughter and cause her to be the harlot. What do men do to pervert their daughters? They don't love them. They don't protect them. They don't care for them. They don't talk to them. They don't hug them. They don't touch them. They reject them and they pervert them. And they cause them to be tempted and then to be harlots. That's the power of fatherhood. How many times have you been walking through the street and see the girl all immodest with her dad next to her? I don't blame the girl, I blame the dad. Mister, you need the gospel. And you know what he tells me sometimes? Oh, I'm a Christian. Bam! They say I'm a Christian. Then why do you let your daughter dress like that? That's what I say to them. I get all kinds of answers. I have fun with that one. I enjoy myself in life. Do not prostitute your daughters to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. That's exactly what's happened in our day. Men, will you love your sons? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Love your children. For women, you have no idea the power you have to encourage and promote virtue, the virtues of the kingdom, through your womanly acts of kindness and submission. Biblical patriarchy in no way leaves out women. Rather, it establishes the role of woman as a divine expression of God's love. Listen, God is Father. He plans, he chooses. The Son, Jesus Christ, submits to his Father. Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my Father's judgment is just, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Spirit is the one who takes and applies God's word. God is one, but there is three. One in essence, three in distinction. The Son submits to his Father. The submission of Jesus Christ to his Father was in no way an inferior act. It was the most glorious act that resulted in salvation for all who believe. There is no way that a woman's act of submission to God, submission to her husband as a woman, is slavery. It is demeaning for a woman not to submit to God. It is demeaning for a woman not to submit and respect her husband, as it would have been wrong for Christ to what? Disobey his Father. It is submission glorifies God. As Christ glorified God through submission, so wives glorify God as they submit to their husbands. This results in her children rising up and calling her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing away, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Don't let the feminists rob you from the fruit of your hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. It's the most meaningful work a woman can do in the home, in the church. Women glorify God in the community as they do not teach or have authority of a man, but remain in silence as the law says. And as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:12-15, this is not demeaning for a woman. It establishes the beauty, the specialness, the uniqueness of a woman. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationship. Nurturing strength. You must have wisdom. You must have God's leading. Give yourself to the work of the kingdom. Build up the broken homes. Women, you're needed. The wise woman builds up the home, but the foolish woman tears it down with her hands, Proverbs 14:1. Build up the broken homes. Build up your broken home. Help build up other people's broken homes. This is the work. This is the call of virtuous Christian femininity. Older women teaching the younger women to be workers in their home. Even though for generations they've been under the curse of emancipation. Trying to look for more fulfilling chores outside the home and finding all these things, it's a lie. And women are starting to wake up and see that they've been robbed of their femininity. It's time to give it back. Russell Moore, as I work towards my conclusion, says this. Male headship has been asserted and assumed by the Christian church with virtual unity from the first century until the rise of contemporary feminism. Christianity is undergirded by a vision of patriarchy, an uncomfortable word. Authentic biblical patriarchy, loving, sacrificial, protective, is a reflection of the fatherhood of God in the leadership of human fathers in the home and in the church. It is grounded in the overarching theme of all scripture, the summing up of all things in Christ, Ephesians 1:10. Male headship is not about responsibility. Male headship is not about privilege, but about responsibility. The question is not whether we will have patriarchy, but what kind. Edmund Burke said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing." My point here is this. If a man does nothing in the face of evil, he's not a good man. It's time to call him out. Good men stand in the gap. Good men build the moral wall and do the hard work of governing with loving leadership. Men, will you stand in the gap? Women, will you support those men who stand in the gap? May God have mercy upon us sinners. And may God arise and bless us. I close now with a poem called "The Patriarch," written by my dear wife. The world would cringe at the very thought of someone called a patriarch, a term that some will redefine, unbending mind and iron hand, a term that most misunderstand. The enemy would cause to see the good for evil, light for dark, just so that we'll miss the mark. Anything can be misused, authority can be abused, but catch a vision of a man leading with a gentle hand, a servant leader, protector, friend, who can truly comprehend? A man that says, "I'll walk this road and be responsible for the load. I'll serve as Christ, lay down my life, take up the cross of this world's strife. This role is not for faint of heart, but is essential God's word in part. For the future generations to come to know the righteous path he must faithfully sow. The blessed children of this man will come to wholly take a stand. His heritage will know and love the glorious wonders from above. His feminine companion too will come to see all God can do. These ways were for her love and care, in order that she won't despair. God's plan is best. Just trust his ways, and we can give him all due praise. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray your blessing that you would cause us to stand in the gap and to do what's right in your sight in this generation, and that you'd raise up the foundation of many generations. In Jesus' name, amen.